ago on a series called The Kingdom of God, and I really hope to finish that this morning. We spent quite a bit of time in Mark chapter 4, where Jesus gave the great parable of the sower sowing the word, and I emphasized over and over again the importance of understanding what Jesus had to say to the disciples, because he said that if you didn't understand the concept of the sower sowing the seed, he said that you would have a difficult time understanding how the kingdom of God was going to function in the lives of believers and all that Jesus had to teach about the subject. And because he said that the parable of the sower of the seed was a picture of the kingdom of God. And when I went into this study, what had struck a note that I hadn't thought of in the past, I have taught out of Mark chapter 4 over the years on occasion and other places a number of times. And I always saw it as, you know, we know the whole Bible is the seed of God. And so whatever you may need in your life, whether you need healing, whether you need salvation, or for family members, or wisdom, or all that, you just sow the seed and believe God's going to give you harvest. And we know, we went through all the particulars of the four types of soil in which the seed is sown. What struck me a few months ago, and I eventually decided to teach on it, was that Jesus wasn't talking about sowing seeds for what you want. He's really talking about a much broader sense, that he said when the seed is sown, it grows automatically. And I, for many years, have believed strongly that we have a tendency to want to check and see how far God's going in a person's life by asking probing questions. And oftentimes that gets us in trouble because people are not ready to talk about the things of God. Sometimes we wind up putting pressure on them, not on purpose, it's just by virtue of our questioning, they kind of rebel against that, or they resist that to a certain extent. And as I begin to look at this, I begin to realize that there's a process that began going on when you got born again. And that process was God's kingdom was moving on the inside of you. And the movement of that kingdom on the inside of you comes through the scripture. It starts with the scripture. It continues through the scripture. And one illustration Jesus uses for the kingdom of God, it's like yeast. When it's sown into the lump of dough, it begins to infiltrate the whole lump of dough. And you ladies who do baking, or men do baking, you understand the purpose for yeast, because it helps raise up the dough. The concept of yeast is that you mix it with the dough, it'll begin to take over the whole lump of dough. Jesus says that is a function of the kingdom of God. That once the kingdom of God enters into your life, then there is a ongoing work of the kingdom where it starts to infiltrate every part of your life. As I was thinking about this a couple months ago and began to meditate on it periodically, I realized, you know what? Whether you know it or not, God is taking over your life. Hello. I said, whether you know it or not, God's taking over your life. But God taking over your life in the sense that he's going to control your life is not what I'm saying. But the influence of the kingdoms will permeate every part of your life. I love what one writer said a number of years ago. He said that we've divided our lives between secular pursuits and religious pursuits. Secular being time bound, secular meaning is connected with this world. And his theology was such, and I've come to appreciate it and accept it, is that in God's way God is working in our lives, there's nothing in our life that's outside of the religious concept, the religious aspect of our life. There's no such thing as something that is secular, fully time-bound, or worldly, if you will. And golfing is a case in point. Too bad Mike's not here. But golfing's a case in point. When you get on a golf course, and you start out on hole one, that first tee, it's like, boy, you're just out to have a great time. By the time you shot about three or four strokes, it's not always a lot of fun. Your pride gets involved, your frustration level goes up, and you got to remind yourself, I'm out here to have fun, so start having fun! Now, those balls are good balls. They're not cheapos. So I know my game will improve tremendously. You can be sure of that. I'm sure those things have a honing chip in them. Goes right for the hole, I'm sure, every time. But the point being is that this writer was saying, we've allowed ourselves to buy into the idea that there's a religious part of our life and then there's a secular part of our life. And he began to draw the conclusion in his book, and I've come into almost total agreement with him on that, is that as believers, there's no part of your life that's excluded from God's influence. He's constantly working in every part of your life. And I don't care whether you're working out there in the world or you're working in within the church ministry, every part of a life is, if you will, subject to the dictates and to the mandates of God's word. We don't have a right to say, well, God, I'm not in church today, so I can act like the world. Hello? We literally have to act like Jesus is walking right beside us everywhere we go. Which means he not only sees what we do, but furthermore, he hears what we say, and he even knows what we think. Look at somebody say, whoa. So if you think you're being good because you're holding your tongue, you are. But God's even better. He knows that you're thinking that you're trying to not say. He says that he searches the inward parts of the heart. So he knows what you're ready to say. So in other words, I'm suggesting here that if you think about the kingdom of God and its influence upon our life, there's no place in our life that's exempt from the influence of the kingdom. All right? Now, we did find, this is something that I've kind of connecting some dots, is that years ago I discovered the truth that I talked about in verses 26 to 29 in Mark 4, where Jesus says the seed sown, it automatically starts growing. You don't have to do anything. It's going to start growing. If you don't believe me that things don't start growing, if you don't believe me that things start growing automatically, next spring when you plow up your garden, don't put anything in it and see what grows. There'll be weeds. There'll be something growing. Because the seed of God, in the law of God's seed, is going to grow automatically. But what Jesus put in here was something that took me years to discover, and that is that there comes a point to where there's a decision that has to be made to surrender to what the seed is saying, what the seed is dictating in my life. And then once that happens, then I begin to harvest what God's word says I can have. And as I was looking at that, I realized that. Even though, you see, Jesus prayed the prayer, may your kingdom come, may your will be done, where at? On earth as what? It is in heaven. Now what I'm saying here is that my Reformed theology friends just believe that God's going to have his way no matter what. Well, in the broader scheme of things, yes, God is going to have his way. But in a much narrow scope of things, dealing with our lives, God doesn't always have his way. There are people that are going to go to hell because they reject Jesus. That's not God's way. Peter tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But there are people that are going to reject God. Jesus said that broad is the way and wide is the gate, and many there go in that way. It ends up in destruction. All right? So there are just some awesome choices. But I was thinking, when Jesus prayed that prayer, he was validating my point of view. Or I should say, my point of view is validated by what Jesus said, which is that he's everywhere, but he's not everywhere. He's omnipresent, as we use the phrase in theology, but until a person opens up their heart to him, he's not in their heart. Okay? But if we carry that one step further to what I'm saying, is that if we look at the kingdom of God as a sphere of God's rule and rulership, and if we're not willing to submit to that, and we want to have our own way, then there's a realm in our life where the influence of the kingdom is there, but we're not giving into it. We're not allowing it to rule in our lives. Are we hearing what I'm saying? How many have some kids that aren't walking with Jesus right now? But they grew up knowing which way to walk, didn't they? But what are they doing? They're rejecting the influence of the kingdom. They know when they're around you, they know how they're supposed to live because they see it in you. But when they're away from you, they're running and living their life the way they want to, what they're doing. They're pushing out the influence of the kingdom. So that's why we need to be constantly praying what Jesus prayed. Father, may your will be done in their life as it is in heaven. Pray that prayer. Amen. I was excited to see my son this morning. They videotape all of their services down there. He preached last week, and so he sent me the link to listen to him, and I said, that's my boy. I think he's almost perfect. I've got to give him some room for his humanity. So I know he's not absolutely perfect, but he's really close. But it was fun to be able to sit there and look at him and on that big stage and preach in front of that big audience and hearing what he had to say. And of course, before I guess that was after I came in here to pray for a while, I said, Lord, I pray for Joel. And it's, may your will be done in his life. You see, it doesn't matter how perfect you think your kids are, they still need God's will done in their life. And so whether they're behind the pulpit or off doing something that is not right, you never stop praying for your kids. Never give up on them. Never accept the decision they've made today as what's going to happen for the rest of their life. Reject that in Jesus' name. Declare that God is more powerful and more wise to penetrate their plans and get them to see the way they need to walk. Always be praying that prayer. Lord, I thank you, Lord. Somehow, you're breaking through. I've got a brother that's been walking away from God for 50 years. And when I pray for Paul, I say, Father, somehow, navigate into the midst of his life and let him understand that he needs you. Because he doesn't think he needs God right now. And he just turned 70. I don't like that. Because after a while, I don't know if you've discovered it or not, but after a while, you run out of years. Hello? So in Matthew chapter 4, it's on page 677 if you're using a Pew Bible. I want to apologize for the pew Bibles that are back here from like about six pews back. If you look at the cover, there's a little icon in the middle of the Holy Bible. Well, I was looking through this morning and I found out that those Bibles are publishers' mistakes. They don't have parts of the Gospels. They don't have the book of Romans. Those are Bibles that... the youth pastor, Pastor Mark, bought when he was here. They're Jefferson Bibles. They've got holes in them. So So anyway, so if you got one of those Bibles back there, I gotta pull them and replace them. But they've got two or three books missing, and the one I think goes from John 5 to 1 Corinthians 10 or something like that. I thought, wait a minute, I had to go. It took me three times to realize it's missing. Somebody stole the Bible. Anyway. But anyway, in Matthew 4, it says, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. In Matthew 4, starting verse 12, leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the sea of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land on the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It's at hand. It's approaching you right now. Okay? Now, Jesus began his ministry preaching the kingdom of God was within reach. And you know what? It still is. Kingdom of God is not future, it's present tense right now. There will be a manifestation of the kingdom that we are living in now in the future. Now, he very clearly declared then that the kingdom wasn't future, but present at that moment. And as he spoke, and it was accessible to anybody who was interested in experiencing its benefit. Now, if you're taking notes, write this note down. If you're not, just fix it in your mind. The seed, the word, is introduced as a thought or an idea. Then it seeps downward into the heart and develops a root system. It releases the power to transform and changes the way we think, talk, and conduct our lives. Now, even though a person may make an immediate response to the gospel, it still takes years for that to work through into their conduct and into their lifestyle. It doesn't, we don't get this thing all at once. It takes weeks, it takes months, it takes years. And if you're honest, you never stop learning. Okay? You never stop learning. Now, Jesus then indicated the kingdom is sown in many ways, but bears fruit of the kingdom life within the believer. So as we look at the ministry of Jesus, it's obvious to any reader that he came with a load of benefits for those who embrace him, his message, and the option of living in this kingdom. Now, Romans 14 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of religious exercise, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. All right? In Colossians, I love this. He says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's just a pile of scriptural evidence that the kingdom of God is just available to us, all kinds of benefits. I love what David said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, and forget not his benefits. Okay? So, it's 11:24. I've got 15 benefits that I just know you're waiting to hear. Won't take me long to get through them, but I want to make a point. Now, Jesus came offering these things. And what's important to realize is that they're still available today. We don't have to wait until we get to heaven to experience these benefits. They're available to us right now. Everybody say right now. Okay. First thing that Jesus did, his first miracle, was doing what? Turning the water into wine. Now, I don't think Jesus was endorsing drinking wine. I think what he was doing was establishing the fact that he came to make transformation of people's lives. All right? In John chapter 2, Jesus came to produce transformation in people's lives. Now, the question you need to ask yourself is, the fruit of the Jesus life is that we live like Jesus. And if you're not living like Jesus, then you haven't experienced a transformation. And when Jesus transforms a person, that means you start thinking different. That means you start talking different. That means you start living different from the people that you used to be around. Now, one of the problems that people have around Christians once they get born again is because they think that we've turned weird. And some of us do. Oh, I wouldn't be looking at you, Russ. You're not weird. You're different. You're not weird. At least most of the time. But anyway. But one of the biggest accusations I have people level at church people is they think we're better than I am. They think they're better than I am. And we don't. We're just forgiven. Amen. We've been transformed. We don't transform ourselves. He transforms us. Hello? But the second thing that I wanted to make a point in John chapter 2 or John chapter 4 is that Jesus was open to everybody. He never presumed that he was better than anybody else. He just knew who he was, and he knew who we were. And if you look at the concept of sacrificial love, the one who is sacrificing himself for one he loves does not see himself looking down on the value of another, but actually elevates that one to a higher level than he is himself. So Jesus was never looking down on us. He was looking up on us. He was only wanting to raise us to a level to where we could be everything that he wanted us to be. He didn't reject the fact that we had sin, but he accepted the fact that we were God's creation and we were loved by the Father God, and the whole purpose for him's coming was to elevate humanity to the place that God originally had intended for them to be. It's sin that tears us apart. It's not God that just elevates us to a place above sin. It's just that we are torn down because of sin from the place that God put us there. If you read Psalm 2, it says that literally we were placed beneath the level of God himself, above the angels. So God really thought pretty highly of his creation being. And so in John 4, Jesus ministers to the Samaritan. I don't know why I thought that. But ministers to the Samaritan people that were considered less than human by the Jewish people. In other words, when the kingdom comes, he not only transforms us, but then he creates in us a desire to love everybody. There just isn't anybody that we think we're better than they are. Everybody said amen. Amen. Then in Luke chapter 4, Jesus was working with the disciples. And he said, if you listen to me, I'll give you wisdom for increase. How many would like to have more of what you've got? How many don't care? How many don't really think you need what you do have? You're going to give it to me. What did the disciples do? They've been fishing all night long. Jesus borrowed their boat, taught the people. He said, okay, go ahead and launch out the deep and throw out the nets. They said, man, we've been doing that all night long. There's nothing out there. He says, just do it. He says, okay, I'll do it. And they cast out the net and caught such a big catch of fish, they had to call their partners over to come and help them haul in the net. I want you to know something, folks. God knows where all of the resources are that you need for your life. He knows where they're all at. And one of the awesome benefits of the kingdom is that he knows how to exercise, to release wisdom in your heart so that you will increase what God wants. You see, God wants us to prosper financially. He wants us to prosper in everywhere in our lives, including our pocketbooks. But what's interesting is that, in my estimation at least, is that Peter gave him access to his resources that he had control over, which was the boat. What he didn't have control over was catching the fish. And catching the fish was his income. So what did he do? Okay, go ahead and use my boat. So while Jesus is using his boat, what can't Peter do? Peter can't fish. But what does Jesus do after he's done? Hey, go ahead and throw your nets out there. What does Peter say? Look, you're a preacher, you don't know much. I'm a fisherman, I know a lot of stuff. I fished over there and there's no fish there. But nevertheless, at thy word, I'll do what I'm supposed to do. And he threw the net out, and the Bible says he caught a load of fish he didn't have room for. If you're looking for increase in your income, before you start, if you will, foolishly trying to run out and get a buck here, there, and the other, why don't you stop and ask God, what should I do with what I have? And then don't make a move until God says to do it. Amen. Good preacher, Pastor. Then the next thing happened was in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus went to the synagogue to worship. Everybody say worship. How many would admit that sometimes when you walk in this building, you come in with a deficiency? Whether it be physically, whether it be mentally, whatever, most importantly, spiritually. And he went there to worship. And went there to worship, the Bible says, there was a man there that was demon-possessed. And the Bible says that Jesus delivered him. Here's the thing. Worship always brings into play the presence of God. Always. He says that he establishes throne of lordship on the beneath as a foundation for the worship of his people. So if you got an issue going in your life, you need to understand the presence of worship. We had an awesome worship moment this morning. Don't be foolish enough just to go through that looking for the next part of the service or the final conclusion to where you can go to. The big boy. Or wherever you go to eat on Sunday. See, what happened was Jesus was there, and when Jesus was there, he produced a deliverance. I'm not talking about everybody being demon-possessed. I'm just recognizing that that we constantly face spiritual forces coming against us. And whether you... Well... Here's a good spiritual force that comes against God's people. On the way to church, we have sometimes lively discussions with our spouse. I'm sure that's never happened to any of you. It's happened to the people who aren't here this morning. And we drive into the parking lot. Boy, the knuckles on the steering wheel, man, are white. Then we walk out. God bless you, Brother Smith. How you doing? So good to see you. And we walk into the worship service. And we go through the motions. But deep down inside of us, there's a deficiency. If you let the worship moment have its full course in your life, it'll free you. It will free you. And so that's why it's important to really pray for Russ under normal circumstances. But it's really important to pray for him as a worship leader. Because we're being led into worship. Hello? You don't have to follow him. You know that, don't you? Hello, you don't have to. You can just sit back, you can just stand back there and just look. Well, I made that mistake. Brother, we should get through this song. I don't really care for this song. I can't wait till they're done all together, because I can't stand it when churches have drums in the church. Hello? You get my point? Then Jesus goes on. He goes to Peter's house. And Peter's mother-in-law was sick. Now listen. If you got a problem with your mother-in-law, here's a scripture for you. Matthew 8. You better be praying for her. There are a lot now. Priscilla is the greatest mother-in-law any woman could ever have. But Joel has an issue, and Wendy has an issue with mothers-in-law. And that's as far as I'll go, other than to say that those issues need to be worked out, the point being, okay? What I'm saying to you is that sometimes they need prayer. And quit throwing stones at them if they're not perfect. Hello? How many of you men have learned that your mothers-in-law were not perfect when you first got married? There's one honest, two honest. I didn't see him raise his hand because he didn't have a problem with you at all. You were perfect.
She didn't look around. Oh.
But the point being is that Matthew chapter 8 was really Jesus' proof text for healing. Because after he healed her, it says that this was done so that Isaiah's prophecy could be fulfilled, that he bore our sicknesses and bore our pain. So the kingdom, you see, the kingdom, it does so many things in our life if we will allow it to have its full, if you will, course to be carried out in our lives. It will restore us. It'll make us open to everybody. It'll increase our wisdom to prosper financially. It will literally will become a release of healing in our lives. Now, if we go on through here in Matthew chapter 5-7, the kingdom brought about a new covenant law, which was he took the law of God off of stones and put it on people's hearts. I'm going to tell you something. The reason why people turn away from God is not because of God. But he sure gets a lot of blame. If God would have done this, this would have happened the way this way, I'd be back in church. But as far as I'm concerned, bah! Don't want God. The second thing that gets blamed are people. Yes, sir, I'll tell you, 35 years ago, I walked in church and somebody didn't say something to me and they were ugly and I decided the church is nothing but full of hypocrites. I've told you scores of times, one of these times I'm actually going to do it. I'm going to put out there in the sign, all hypocrites welcome at Living Waters Chapel. I haven't done it yet. I'm not sure if I do what I'll get. Well, I'll get hypocrites. What else could you want, right? But Jesus, this is important. If you're struggling with the word, if you're struggling with doing what the word says to do, I don't care what it's for. I don't care what kind of consequences you're afraid might happen. If you're afraid, you need to get before the Father. Say, Father, take your word and write it on my heart. When the word is written on your heart, you never have a problem doing it. But as long as the word is something out there that I'm supposed to obey, but I don't really want to, you know something? You won't. But when the word gets down in your heart, it'll change your want-tos. And if it changes your want-tos, it'll change your conduct. Secondly, he came to bring faith-filled words. He literally said when he spoke to the centurion, he said, your servant will be healed. And he was healed that very hour. Now, we need to understand something, folks, that God has given us the ability to fill our words with power. Usually ask God to move in the life of another person and God will respond to your words. Because He says, I'm going to fill your words with power. When we pray, think about this. You can pray here in Michigan for someone who lives in the South Pole. And you can believe God is going to respond to that. Why? Because He's put words in our mouth. Now, here's the thing. Your words have negative power just like they have spiritual power. So you need to make sure that you're saying the right words. But if you're saying the right words, know this. I mean, when anytime I go to see Don, all the way over there, I'm praying in the Spirit. And when I leave, I'm continuing to pray in the Spirit. Why? Because I want God to do something in His life that no one says is going to happen. If we go on, Jesus came on a funeral procession. And there was a young man who had died. And he stopped the procession. One of these days I'm going to do this. I'm going to stop a procession, raise somebody from the dead. Now I have practiced on dead people. You know that, don't you? You didn't know that, didn't you? Yep. The first time I did it was when Mike Satchel died. Pardon?
I was there.
Who was there? Oh, you were there? Were you in the room? And doctor was doing the balloon thing and said, Reverend, he's gone. I said, okay. I laid hands on him and I asked God to raise him, bring him back. It didn't happen. But then it stopped me. I've done it since then. I just refuse to believe that God doesn't have the power. Refuse to believe that God can't. I just refuse to believe that He can't raise somebody from the dead. Mark told me that I caused quite a stir up there. That's okay. I've been known to be weird by other people. But he stops the procession, and calls the boy up and gives him back to his mother. Now, I look at this two ways. Number one, I look at it from a very literal standpoint. I believe God has imparted. He told the disciples, even before they were spirit filled, even before Pentecost, He sent them out in Luke 10. He says, pray for the sick and raise the dead. Hello? Now, He told us to obey all the things that He told the disciples. So if He told the disciples to raise the dead, we've been told too. Interesting, huh? But I believe from a spiritual standpoint, and that's the easy way to believe this. It doesn't require any commitment other than just saying what you believe. But I believe that with God, there are no impossibilities. I don't care how bad of a situation you may be facing in your life, there are no impossibilities. Kingdom living removes the barriers. Kingdom living removes anything that keeps the Word of God from working. The problem isn't God, the problem is us. Everybody say us. Hold your finger up. Lord, I'm looking for the problem in my life. Lord, I found the problem in my wife. And don't be pointing the finger at your wife, okay? There are no impossibilities with God. There are none. So what we need to do is get ourselves in alignment with Him. Hello? I know I'll see Mike again. All right? But I've prayed for people who were virtually dead. I mean, virtually dead. And God's raised them up off of those beds. I prayed for many people who were sent home from hospitals with no hope, and doctors said, get ready to die. And you know what? They lived for 5, 10, 15, 20 years after I prayed for them. Now, it's not me. It's God. But I'm simply saying that I don't understand the whole issue. I just do what I'm supposed to do. And I'm telling you that with God, there are no impossibilities. And if the impossibility doesn't work, if the situation doesn't work out to what I believe, you know what? I know I'm going to see him again anyway. I said, I know I'm going to see him again anyway. But I'm going to ask a question. I really won't need to ask a question, because once I get there, I will know. But it's nice to say, I'd like to know why now. But many of you don't know this man right over here. As far as I'm concerned, he died. I mean, his body got stiff, and his skin was as gray can be. And when it did get up to the hospital with him, your blood pressure was 15 over 30. That's right. It's either 30 over 15 or 15 over 30. One of the two. Anyway, they didn't give you a lot of hope even then, up at the emergency room. But you know what? We gathered around him in that chair. And as I was praying for him, his body just got stiff, just like this. His legs went out. Weird feeling. But you know what? Thank God he's here. Amen. And you know what? We did it on a picnic Sunday. And we really weren't very spiritual that day, were we? I was in the kitchen. Priscilla said, something's wrong with Marty. Get out there and pray. Got out there and people were starting to come up and gather around him. Well, we just laid hands on him and started praying and speaking in tongues and believing God and cursing death. And before it was all over and said, done with, we had him back here playing his violin. Amen. But to this day, I believe that he was getting ready to pass over the other side. If he already hadn't, your physical body told me you were. Well, let me close with the following statements. Jesus said that you can be free from pressure by taking on his yoke and quit carrying your own. Jesus was in the boat with the guys when they went to cross over the water, and they still had a problem. Just because you got Jesus in your boat doesn't mean you'll never have to face adversity. But you know what? He stood up and took care of the adversity. In his perfect timing, he'll always take care of the adversity. You just got to let him have his way and quit pretending you're going to die, because you're not. Hello, because he's in your boat. Everybody say, he's in my boat. Then, of course, we know about the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. And where did Jesus get the fish and the bread? From a little kid. For the 5,000. We don't know where he got it for the 4,000. But who owned it? No, people did. It was theirs. They brought it to eat. They ran out. The people ran out of food, didn't have any food. In other words, every one of you have been given resources in your life. If you want God to multiply those resources to carry out his perfect plan in your life, you better make them available to him. Don't hang on to your money. You hang on to your money, you're going to lose it. But if you're willing to give your money away, I promise you, you'll gain it. It'll come back to you many, many more times over. I love what the scripture says, and I think it's in the Proverbs. It says, cast your bread upon the water, and what will it do? It'll return not many days hence. So we need, you know, Proverbs also says, to honor God with the increase of your, the first fruits of your increase, if you do, your barns will be full. I'm simply saying that in the kingdom, he wants to manage your resources. But he can't manage your resources until you turn them over to him to manage. If you want to manage your own money, he will let you. But remember, the return on your management skills will be no greater than what's between your two ears. If you want God to multiply your resources, you better make sure you're giving him access to them at all times. Amen. Then another time, he sent him across the water. and they ran into a storm. Always remember, God sees what you're going through. God sees what it says. He saw them struggling in the water. 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 Folks, he sees you struggle. He sees what you're faced with. He sees the frustration that you're walking with. He sees the fact that you can't seem to get past of this problem. And it seems like you're just stuck dealing with it all by yourself. What did Jesus do? Jesus left because he's up on the mountain praying. He decides to walk out to where they're at. And how did he get out there? Huh? He walked on the water. Now, I've said many times, I can't read Greek, but I love to research Greek. And one of the translations, the King James in particular, says he was going to walk as though he was going to walk on by them. Greek language doesn't say that at all. Greek language says that he walked out to come alongside of them. See, you may feel like that you're dealing with what you're dealing with all by yourself. But I want you to know something. God sees what you're going through. The beautiful thing, we hear the word fellowship. Remember that word fellowship? It comes from the Greek word koinonia, which means one called alongside to help. You see, Jesus is our fellowship with the Father. He's called alongside to help. And you see, doesn't mean we'll never go through storms. Doesn't mean we'll never go through challenges. Doesn't mean we'll never have issues in life that are challenging us in terms of our own faith and our own safety. But I promise you, He's interceding for us. He's praying for us. He sees what you're going through. And He's going to send the Holy Spirit to come out and walk alongside of you and to get you on the other side of the water where you're not stuck, but you're going to get there. Hallelujah. Can you hear me back there? With all the people here, I know it's difficult to hear. Well, let me close with this one. In Luke 13, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity. Says that she was bent over. The Bible says that Jesus came up and he healed her. He looked around and talked to the people who were there, and he said, "This woman, being a child of Abraham, she has a right to be healed." Now, there's two things I grab from that. Number one, sometimes what you're going through is absolutely a spiritual assault from the enemy. Sometimes that is the case. Now, don't rebuke the devil every time you got a scrape on your knee. Sometimes it helps just to open your eyes when you walk. Amen? Okay? But there are times when the enemy will assault you. He will attack you. He'll attack you in your money. He'll attack you in your body. He'll attack you in your mind. He'll attack you in your marriage. He'll attack you in your job. He'll attack you in your relationships. He'll attack you anywhere. He'll attack you in any facet of your life. You need to understand something. That sometimes you need to come against the spirits. I'm not talking about chasing demons, but I'm talking about recognizing that there are spiritual warfare going on in your life, and there are times the enemy will come against you with a spiritual assault. There's time to say, "Father, in Jesus' name, I curse the assault of the enemy against my life." Curses assault, whether it's coming against your body, against your whatever area of conflict is taking place, come against it and declare. You see, Jesus said he cursed the spirit of that infirmity. He didn't say, "I'm going to heal your back." He cursed the spirit of the infirmity, and when he cursed the spirit of the infirmity, she was healed. But then he reasons it this way. I think it's so good. He says, it's appropriate for this woman being a daughter of Abraham. In other words, folks, you've got a birthright to the goodness of God. And don't let anybody ever tell you, because of your theological position of the church you may attend, that you're a wacko. I mean, they've called me wacko, so it doesn't bother me, but the fact is that I'll take the pressure for you. If they ever call you wacko, give me a call. I'll tell you how to respond. Here's the thing. It has nothing to do with theological understanding. It has all to do with just recognizing that I'm a child of God. When the kingdom came into my life, it came in because I became a child of God. Everybody say, I'm a child of God. That means that the provision of the kingdom, listen, you don't even have to ask for it. It's yours because of your birth. Period. Grab that truth. Don't be surprised when God blesses you. Well, thank you, Lord. Man, that's cool. And expect it. But when the enemy comes in and tells you it's because you're something wrong with you, you did this wrong, you said that wrong. Okay, maybe you did. Confess it. Get it right between you and God. Once you take care of the sin issue, if it's there, all right? And a lot of times, he just comes against you because he doesn't like you. Did you know the devil doesn't like you? Did you know that? If you haven't figured that out yet, learn the quicker you learn that, quicker good things happen. But he's a liar. He'll come and tell you all kinds of garbage. But what we need to recognize is, wait a minute, I'm a child of God. I am a child of the living God. Wow. That means that he lives in me. I'm just not anybody. As a matter of fact, I'm a host to the Spirit of God. Hello. The Creator of the universe lives on the inside of me. If he lives on the inside of me, you mean to tell me, don't you think he can begin to create whatever environment is necessary for God's work to be carried out in my life and for things that are messed up to be corrected and for all the things that are the network that the enemy is trying to connect in my life of garbage, that he can cut that stuff and clean it and throw it out there in the trash heap and put me on a road to victory and peace and contentment because I'm God's child. I'm God's son. Hallelujah. And that's not so because I say it. That's so because the Word says it. He said, come out from among the world. Be separate. Touch not the unclean thing. I will receive you, he says. I will be your father. You'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. You're his child, folks. You're his child. And all that can be said about this kingdom teaching boils down to one simple truth. That you've got a birthright. You've got a birthright. And just begin claiming what's yours. And you don't claim it from the standpoint, you got to claim it in order to get it from God because God's got to be, he doesn't want to let it go. No, this is mine. You can't have it till you jump through all the hoops. No, his hands are outstretched. He's giving it. No good thing we hold from them that love him and walk uprightly before him. But seek ye first his kingdom, and all these things the Gentiles seek for, I'll add to your life. Man, I can go on and on and on with the scriptures that God says, I just got good things in store for kids. And as I was looking at my son this morning, I thought, I'm so proud of him. He's so special in my life. I just want to do good things for him. You know something? Jesus says, if you being evil know how to give good things to your children, how much more? Everybody say it, how much more does your Father want to give good things to them? That's you and me. Amen? So we need to say, Lord, help me understand how much you love me. He just wants to. Christmas is coming up. Everybody say Christmas. Ooh, no, it's like this. Christmas coming up. And you know what you get to do at Christmas time? You get to give gifts away. Isn't that wonderful? Even to that ornery one that you don't like very well in your family, you still get to give a gift to them. It's every day with the Lord is Christmas. He's constantly wanting to wrap up and give a gift to you. But sometimes we get so hung up over the wrapping, we fail to enjoy the gift. Amen? If it comes all wrapped up, that's wonderful. If it comes just in a paper bag, that's okay too. Just enjoy the gift. Enjoy the gift. Amen? So Lord, say this with me. Father, help me this morning to understand I'm your child. I have a birthright. And you're waiting, standing awaiting to give me the goodness of the kingdom. In Jesus' name. Let's all stand. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you, Lord, that we can truly rejoice that we belong to you. And not only do we belong to you, but Father, you belong to us. It's a two-way relationship that you have established, Lord, and you want us to begin to enjoy it. Lord, there are those here this morning, Father, that have been struggling, Lord, with issues in their life, wondering why an answer hasn't come. Well, Father, we just need to get past looking for what we want and just start rejoicing in who you are, that we belong to you. And Father, we don't have to wonder when it's coming. We just know it's coming. We don't have to wonder if it's going to happen. We know it is happening, Lord. You are wanting to pour out your goodness in each of our lives. Father, help us to begin to expect it, Lord, not to become tolerant of the problem, but to anticipate the blessing, Father. God, just begin to create in our spirit, in our heart, in our minds, the fact that your word says, kingdom living is a blessed time. And Lord, some of us this morning, Lord, need to experience a blessed time in your giving, in our living. Lord, may we recognize that our life is wrapped up in your love. And Father, in Jesus' name, help us to leave this place today with full assurance, Lord, in our hearts that we have met with you. We have praised and worshiped you. You have responded. You've walked among us, O God. And even in this moment in time, Heavenly Father, you're still here waiting to give good gifts to your children. We receive that, Father, in Jesus' name. You say that with, raise your hand, you say it with me. Father, I receive the gifts of your love right now in the name of Jesus. I have a birthright. I am your child. And I thank you. I don't have to worry about when or how, but I just know that you are pouring out good things into my life in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Lord, we thank you this morning. Father, we thank you this morning. We worship you today, Jesus. We're blessed because we belong to you. We're blessed because we're part of your family. You are our Father. We are your children, O God. And you told us that you have a desire to bring good things into our lives, Father God. So you're doing that, Lord, not because of how good we are, but because of how good you are, Heavenly Father. So we thank you for that. We thank you we can trust you to give us the things that benefit our whole lives. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father. Amen. Look at somebody and say, you know what? Something good's going to happen to you today. Say, something good.